I've entitled this message, At the Door of Your Heart. At the Door of Your Heart. And before I continue, I just want to say how much I appreciate Sister Vivian back there. I'm going to really put her to work this morning. I've got about 12 scriptures here across three different versions of the Bible, as well as a couple of PowerPoint slides. So she's really going to work up a sweat back there. So we do appreciate you, Vivian, and everything you do back there. I'd like to begin by reading from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. And these are the words of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. I've probably heard this verse 1,000 times growing up, and it was always in the context of salvation, that Jesus is knocking on the door of a sinner's heart, asking to be let in so that he can bring salvation to that sinner. And that is certainly a valid interpretation, and I wouldn't want to take anything away from that. Christ does want to come into every sinner's heart and bring his light and his salvation to them. But I want you to consider that even for those of us who are already saved and have known Christ for a long, long time, he still comes and knocks on the door of our heart every day. And he brings with him a fruit basket.
Awesome.
A fruit basket full of love, joy, peace, and abundant life to those who invite him in when he knocks. And I also want you to consider that Jesus isn't the only one at the door of your heart wanting to come in. Sin is at the door too, looking for an opportunity to enter. But sin doesn't come with a fruit basket full of love, joy, peace, and abundant life. Sin comes with a stinky garbage pail overflowing with conflict and division, anger, offenses, quarrels, hatred, jealousy, envy, resentment, and every evil work. And the choice, brothers and sisters, of who to invite in is entirely up to us. And we have to make that choice every time we open the door of our heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Lord and for giving us the opportunity and the privilege of coming into your house today to worship you, to learn of you, and to fellowship with one another in love, harmony, and unity. I pray, Father, that as we go through this message, that we will open the door of our hearts to you and dine with you and dine on your word. Break this jar of clay that the light of your spirit might shine forth. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I want to show you a painting. And Vivian, if you would put that painting up for me, please. I'm sure most of you have seen this very famous picture of Christ knocking on the door of our heart. It's an illustration of the scripture that we opened with, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. But I think the painter left an important detail out of the picture. To find out what that omitted detail is, let's now look at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7. This is God speaking to Cain after Cain murdered his brother Abel.
Oh, Jesus.
If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And now, Vivian, if you'd please put the picture back up. In this painting, Jesus stands tall at the door like a man, in full view, without hiding. On the other hand, sin, if we could see it, crouches at the door like a thief and a coward. Jesus is full of light, but sin hides in the shadows and the darkness. Jesus knocks at the door like a gentleman and waits for an invitation to walk in, but sin waits for an opportunity to slink in on its belly like a serpent. But they are both at the door, and either one can come in. The choice of which one to let in is ours. As we go through life, we are frequently faced with the decision. Are we going to listen to God in this situation, or are we going to listen to the devil? Are we going to open the door and invite Jesus in, or are we going to leave Jesus standing on the front porch and let the devil slither in? The choice is always ours. Jesus is the true word. Sin is the counterfeit word. They are both saying, listen to my voice, let me in, dine on what I bring. As believers, we have to decide which voice we're going to listen to. Jesus said, my sheep follow me because they know my voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The Apostle John said, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I know my shepherd's voice, and I have decided to follow him, and it's my hope and my prayer that you have too. Amen. And as God sanctifies us daily and purifies us and transforms us into his image, the counterfeit voice of sin will become quieter and quieter and will eventually fade away as God brings us to a place where we hear no other voice but the voice of Jesus.
Amen.
But until then, we have to be able to distinguish the voice of Jesus from the voice of sin, and we have to decide who we're going to invite in through the door of our hearts. Every day we have opportunities in our homes, in our workplaces, even in our churches, to allow conflict and contention to come in, or to allow peace and fellowship and unity and harmony to come in. Every day we have opportunities to be critical and judgmental and find fault with others, or to be supportive and encouraging and helpful and kind. Every day we have opportunities to become angry and offended and get our feelings hurt, or to be patient and understanding and forgiving. Here in the United States, there is always a lot of emphasis on our rights, our civil rights, our constitutional rights, our human rights, our reproductive rights, our health care rights, our property rights, our voting rights, our religious rights, our citizenship rights, our rights to bear arms, our legal rights, our rights to representation, our privacy rights, and the list goes on and on and on.
It sure does.
Our insistence on our rights can carry over into our relationships. Relationships in our homes and relationships in our churches. When we don't get our way, when people aren't as nice to us as we think they ought to be, when the preacher says something we disagree with, when we don't get the recognition and appreciation that we deserve, then we bow up and start asserting our right to be angry, our right to be offended, our right to get our feelings hurt, our right to be critical of others and find fault with them, and our right to break off relationships with people and leave our families and our churches. But here's a spiritual principle that God wants us to understand. God expects us to set aside our rights for the sake of others and for the sake of the body of Christ, the church.
Amen.
I'd like to say that again. God expects us to set aside our rights for the sake of others and for the sake of the body of Christ, the church. Sure. Now you may say, but Brother Glenn, I did not deserve to be treated the way I was. No, you probably didn't. Jesus didn't deserve to be treated the way he was either.
Amen.
Here's what God says through the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, his rights. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. If we harden our heart and refuse to heed this word, if we insist on clinging to our rights no matter the consequences, if we open the door of our heart and invite sin in, but then slam the door shut and leave Jesus standing on the front porch, then Scripture says that we're inviting every evil work into our families and into our churches. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, the devil is not your friend. You can't compromise with him, you can't reason with him, you can't negotiate with him. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is a roaring lion, a wild beast, and he has come to steal, kill, and destroy.
Amen.
But what you can do, and what God has given you the power to do, is to resist him. There's a scripture that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we love to quote that scripture, but sometimes we forget that that's only the second half of the verse.
Amen.
The whole verse says this in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't even bother resisting the devil if you haven't first submitted yourself to God and brought all of your so-called rights into subjection to the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's true.
When we open the door of our hearts to sin, we give the spiritual forces of evil access to our families and to our churches. These spiritual forces will come against a family or a church with the goal of tearing them apart like a lion ripping apart a dead animal carcass. There are many of these spiritual forces, and time doesn't permit me to discuss them all. But there are three in particular that can cause severe damage to families and churches. We don't need to fear these spirits, but we also don't want to be ignorant of them, and we always need to be vigilant to stand against them when they try to come against us. So Vivian, if you'd put up the second slide, please. These are destructive spirits that can damage or even destroy a family, or a church. The first spirit is a spirit of conflict, sometimes called a spirit of contention or strife or division. The second spirit is a critical spirit, sometimes called a spirit of fault finding or judging others. And the third spirit is a spirit of offense, sometimes called the spirit of hurt feelings. And the verse at the bottom, which is Ephesians 6:12, reminds us that we shouldn't be at war with each other. We should be at war with the spiritual forces of evil that would try to separate us and destroy the church. The first spirit we need to be aware of, the first one on the list, is the spirit of conflict, which includes contention, strife, and division. Ever since Cain and Abel, human beings have had a natural tendency to butt heads and have conflicts with one another. Even spirit-filled churches are not immune from this fleshly tendency, and we have to be constantly on guard against it, because if left unchecked, conflict and contention can spread throughout a church and destroy it from within. The Apostle Paul understood very well the dangers of this spirit when he wrote to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. In most of his letters, Paul is having to address some problem in the churches, some false teaching, some sin, some conflict. But his letter to the Philippians is unusual in that he really has nothing bad to say about the Philippian church. In fact, he holds them up as a model of what a spirit-filled church should look like. The pastor and Bible scholar Henry Halley referred to the church at Philippi as one of the purest of the New Testament churches. So that makes it even more noteworthy that in his closing to the book of Philippians, Paul takes a moment to mention a very specific, troubling situation involving two women in that church who are having a disagreement. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Now, apparently, Euodia and Syntyche were faithful members of the church at Philippi. These two women loved the Lord, and they worked hard in helping Paul spread the gospel. Their faith and their sincerity were not in question, but they apparently were having some sort of a conflict, a disagreement so serious that Paul makes special mention of it at the end of his letter to the Philippian church. The Bible doesn't tell us what the disagreement was about, and I suspect that was intentional, because if we knew, we would be tempted to form opinions and take sides, and that's exactly what Paul was trying to avoid. In fact, I believe that one of the reasons why Paul was pleading with these two ladies to settle their disagreement was because he knew how a conflict like this could easily get out of hand and could spread and poison an entire church. People would naturally start choosing sides, and it would lead to division and conflict and possibly even a church split. The unity and fellowship and harmony that God so badly desires for His church would be tossed out the window and replaced by friction and contention. Paul knew full well that when this kind of contention takes hold of a church, we cease to be good representatives of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers won't look at the church and say, "Behold how they love one another." They'll look at the church and say, why would I want to be a part of that? God wants us to live in unity and harmony with one another. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live innocent, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Another destructive spirit that can affect the unity and harmony of a church is the critical spirit, or the fault-finding spirit. People with a critical spirit often consider themselves to be holier and more righteous than other members of the congregation. They are eager to point out problems but do very little to solve them. People with a critical spirit are often perfectionists who have a low tolerance for flaws and mistakes and shortcomings in other people. At the first sign that the pastor or the praise leader or the teachers or any other member of the congregation is anything less than perfect, the person with a critical spirit will leave to find another church, a perfect church that's more to their liking and meets their standards, and they will often persuade other members of the congregation to leave with them. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. 2 Samuel 15, verses 2 through 6. This is a story about Absalom, one of the sons of King David. He, talking about Absalom, he got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Then Absalom would say, "You've got a really strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge, then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." When people tried to bow before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and embraced them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. Let that last line sink in. And so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. Among other issues, Absalom had a critical and a fault-finding spirit. He didn't like the way his father led Israel, so he systematically set about persuading other people that he was right and David was wrong. And when he finally gathered enough support and stole enough hearts, he rebelled against his father and broke away from him and went and formed his own group. To put it in different terms, they had a church split. Brothers and sisters, every church has flaws and imperfections and shortcomings. My son has a saying. He says that if you ever do find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll ruin it. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. In any church, there will occasionally be problems, and I'm not suggesting that when they occur, we should stick our heads in the sand and pretend they don't exist. Problems need to be addressed, and God gives His people gifts of discernment and knowledge and wisdom to help address and correct little problems before they become big problems. But the way to handle problems is not by finding fault with others and being critical of them. the way to handle problems is not by convincing people that the church leadership is in error, then leaving the church and persuading others to do the same. The way to address problems, God's way, is to take the spiritual discernment that God has given you, go to the person who is able to do something about the problem. That's an important point. If you have a concern, take it to somebody who is able to do something about it. If you're taking your concern to other people, people who are not part of the solution or part of, who are not part of the problem or part of the solution, that's just gossip. So go to the person who is able to do something about the problem and prayerfully discuss it with them while speaking the truth in love. I firmly believe that most Spirit-filled church leaders and most Spirit-filled Christians want to be good representatives of Jesus Christ, and they're not deliberately trying to cause problems or be in error. But sometimes even the most sincere believers have blind spots, areas that need loving correction. And I believe that if God prompts you to take your concern to someone who has a blind spot, and if you go prayerfully and with the right spirit and the right attitude and a willingness to speak the truth in love, then God's grace will cover both you and them, and He will give that person to whom you're speaking a soft and open heart to receive what you have to say. And in the rare situations where they don't, God gives us guidance for that as well. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. The third and last destructive spirit that I want to talk about today is the spirit of offense, or to put it another way, the spirit of hurt feelings. If we open the door of our heart to the spirit of offense, then we become overly sensitive, and our feelings get hurt easily and often, even when no offense was intended. The person with the spirit of offense looks for things to be offended about and will leave a church at the drop of a hat. The preacher didn't immediately return my phone call. The preacher didn't immediately return my text. Somebody walked past me without shaking my hand or giving me a hug. They overlooked my birthday. The spirit of offense often brings along its cousin, the spirit of self-pity. Nobody appreciates the things I do. I'm not getting the recognition I deserve. The devil uses the spirit of offense to fracture the church by driving wedges between people and severing relationships and preventing God's people from having fellowship with one another. Scripture says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." But when spirits of conflict, fault-finding, and offense exist in a church, it's impossible for God's people to have the kind of unity that God desires. We open the door of our hearts to a spirit of offense when we seek the praise of man rather than seeking the approval of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." When we say and do things to please others, and the gratitude and appreciation and recognition that we expect in return doesn't materialize, that's when we get our feelings hurt. I can tell you from my own personal experience that this is an easy trap to fall into. And that's why Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." When we know that we're in God's will, and we know that we're carrying out the work that He has given us to do, then we can be secure in our position in Christ, and we don't have to base our feelings on what people think of us and whether or not we're getting the appreciation and the recognition we think we deserve. We do what we do because it pleases the Lord, not because it pleases people. And when we serve others with that attitude, we won't get our feelings hurt because the only person we're trying to please is the Lord. Sometimes we become offended because someone tries to tell us the truth, but we're not willing to accept it. Jesus always spoke the truth, and He always spoke it in love, but He still managed to offend a lot of people. He offended the Pharisees. He offended everyone in His hometown of Nazareth. He even managed to offend many of His own disciples. He once said to them, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Scripture says that many of His disciples were offended by this statement, and they turned back and no longer followed Him. They basically left the church because of what Jesus said. Let that sink in. They left the church because of what Jesus said. Brothers and sisters, there may be times when the Lord has a word for you. It may be godly counsel from a pastor or teacher. It may be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from another brother or sister. It may even be a word from an unbeliever. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a talking donkey. God can speak to us through many different people and in many different ways. But if we open the door of our hearts to the spirit of offense instead of opening it to Jesus, then when that word from God comes, instead of being convicted of the truth of it and allowing it to change our lives, we bow up and we become proud and stiff-necked, and we take offense at what God is trying to tell us. "Well, nobody's going to talk to me that way." And that spirit of offense can cause us to turn our backs on the church and on the people who are trying to help us, just as many of Jesus' disciples were offended by His words and turned back and no longer followed Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God gives us this command. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Yes, all of you. Let's all say that together. All of you. All of you. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brothers and sisters, when God sends someone to speak into your life, it might not be easy to hear. It might not be what you want to hear. But accept that word with meekness and humility, and don't let hurt feelings or pride or ego rob you of the word that God is trying to plant in your life. I firmly believe that when someone offends us by what they say or do, it's usually unintentional. We all make thoughtless comments and do foolish things at one time or another, things that offend others or hurt their feelings. Sometimes it's the things we don't say or do that offend others and hurt their feelings. But either way, offenses are inevitable because we're human. Maybe I said something to you without first thinking about how it was going to sound. Or maybe I was trying to say something nice, but the words just came out wrong. Or maybe that time when I walked right past you without greeting you, I just wasn't paying attention, or my mind was somewhere else. If you speak to me and I ignore you or don't hear you, maybe it's simply because my hearing is bad. If I don't thank you for something you did, maybe it's because my memory is bad and I just forgot. I'm not making excuses, but my point is that many of the things we say and do may be thoughtless or hurtful or offensive, but they probably weren't intentional.
Right.
And when the spirit of offense tries to come through the door of your heart and you're tempted to allow yourself to take offense and be hurt by another person, ask yourself the question, did that person really mean to hurt me, or did they just slip up? Do I really have a right to be offended, or should I show that person some grace and make allowance for their failures? And brothers and sisters, we should always remember the commandment of God that He gives us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love.
Lord Jesus.
Now, I wish I could stand before you and say that all offenses are unintentional, that no spirit-filled believer would ever say or do anything to deliberately hurt another person, but that wouldn't be true. I think it's rare, but sometimes even spirit-filled Christians give place to the devil and intentionally say or do things that are ugly and mean and deliberately offensive.
Yes.
I won't make excuses for those people or myself. Sometimes it's just plain old sin, and all we can do is forgive them and love them with agape love and turn them over to the one who judges justly. But I also know, and it's good to keep in mind, that sometimes when people are sick or not feeling good, or they're in pain or under stress or just having a really bad day, even the sincerest Christian might say and do things that they probably wouldn't say or do otherwise. And in those cases, instead of being offended, we should be understanding and forgiving. But regardless of the reason why someone was ugly and offensive, we need to remember the Lord's command that He gives us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Giving up our rights and loving and forgiving those who have hurt us is not easy. God knows it's not. But it's the example that our Lord Jesus gave us, and it's what He has called us to do. Forgiveness is an inseparable part of the Christian walk. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is an inseparable part of the Christian walk. It's part of denying ourselves. It's part of taking up our cross daily. It's part of following Jesus. And it's part of trusting Him to judge every situation justly and to be our vindication. If you would, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, we have talked about some difficult subjects today, about the spirit of conflict, the critical spirit, and the spirit of offense. But I want you to know that I am very proud of Turning Point Church. I am proud of how that by God's grace we have managed to stay remarkably free of those things. Almost every time I pick up a newspaper, I read about some type of conflict and drama that other churches are going through. And I praise God that we have largely been spared from that. And I pray that it will always be so. Amen. But at the same time, it would be naive to claim that we've never had any of the issues that we've talked about today, or that we will never again have them. If you don't remember anything else from today's message, remember that sin is always crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. If we are to be the church that God wants us to be, we all have to stay vigilant and not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that has come forth today. May we let it sink deep into our souls, and may we purpose in our heart to dwell together with you and with each other in love, in fellowship, in unity, and in harmony. May we shine like bright lights in a crooked and perverse world. May those who don't know you want to know you when they see the love that we have one for another. Amen. Watch over your people as we go through this week until we come together again. And it's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.
It's sleepy, you know. I work late. I got in after midnight. You can hear me yawning. It's not just a sermon.
Boy, I know what that's like.
Sure.
Yes, I know you do.
Can you reach that?
Back.
We can pull the steps.
How are you? You're up. What's that now? Oh, huh?
Just
trying. Oh, yeah.
That's her hat.
She's crazy.
Yeah.
I'm
sure that she will.
What do you need?
Just get up there and push the little button. I could get up there. Yeah.
No.
It's right at the bottom of that little rectangle. See where it says Sony? There's a light right on the other side.
This right here?
I don't think so. It's right behind that rectangle. There's a button.
Oh, this?
Yeah. Did it cut off? No, it'll close. The lens case will close when it's on.
Do you need the power button? You got the power button right here?